If you are ready to eat, say, I'm hungry. All right, that was weak. So the rest of you are full. No problem. We're just going to pour more food on you. If you're ready to eat, say, I'm hungry. All right, let's do it. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter. Yeah, I'm hungry too, girl. I'm hungry too. All right, so yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. All right, don't you love having kids with us? Nothing blesses me more than having kids in the room who know that we are excited about Jesus. By the way, can I just say one thing? Look at me, adults, especially those of you over the age of 15, all right, 14, I'll count you. They're watching the way you worship. Just let that sink in for a minute. They're watching how interested you are in the praise of God. They are modeling, or they are watching you model how you sing praise to Jesus and how interested you are in him. She just said amen, right? Yeah. All right, so here's a question for everybody today. Matthew chapter 5. And I know you're probably looking at me confused. Pastor, I thought this was a series in Proverbs. And you're in Matthew. And here's the deal. We have been walking Proverbs 1 through 9, looking at some awesome topics 2 weeks ago. We went into chapter 10, and we're looking at 10 through 29 in this way. We're taking the major themes from those chapters and teasing them out together. So we looked at friendship a couple weeks ago. We looked at money last week and how money doesn't exist to make us happy. That money is not, it's not evil within itself. It's not good within itself. But God gave it to us for his purposes to bless the nations. But today we're going to look at what it means to be happy. And I thought, I cannot approach this in a way that I just pick verses throughout Proverbs and then give them to you and say, here's what the proverb says about happiness, because you're going to think I drove the ship. So I was like, Lord Jesus, give me wisdom. And in praying and talking with our pastors this past week and then laying this before a few friends, we're like, the best text that I could find in Scripture that talks about how really to be happy is what Jesus said. And so we're looking at Matthew chapter 5. The most probably the best sermon ever preached on the face of the earth was the Sermon on the Mount. All right, it was when he up on the mountain and he taught people literally for days. And this is how he began in Matthew chapter 5, how to really be happy. So let's look at it, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. I want to read this together. We're going to dive right in. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He said, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. Lord, we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Have a seat. Now, I get it. Some of you probably think, Pastor, you are really confused now. You said that you were going to be doing a series in the Proverbs. You haven't even read a proverb yet. And you said this is a sermon on happiness. I have yet to see the word happy. Well, you actually have. Go to verse 3 with me again. He said this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know, again, all right, I'm talking about how to be happy, and you're like, where's the word happiness? Well, the word blessed is actually the Greek word makairos or makairos, and the word translates blessed, happy. Now, for our English translation in most Bibles, we translate it blessed, but there are other English translations who actually say happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now, I know, as I say that, all the folks who've been following Jesus for years and who've ever attended church for longer than maybe 5 months, 6 months, know that typically we don't talk about happiness in the church. Happiness is almost like a bad word. We talk about reading the Bible, and we talk about a three-letter word. What's the three-letter word? Come on. Joy. We're supposed to have joy as Christians, right? Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right, we say rejoice. That's an old kid's song from back in the day. I know most of you are probably like, what is he doing? All right, so, but rejoice. We talk about joy. We're supposed to have joy in our heart. I've got joy down in my heart, right? Deep, deep down in my heart. Spell it. J-O. Anyway, we won't do that. All right, so, but we talk about joy. Joy is an okay word to talk about because we can talk about that because I can be unhappy and still have joy. So I can I still got joy in my heart. I got joy. I am mad at the government right now, but I got joy. I got joy. Yeah, I just don't look like it. Yes, I will lift you high in the low. I got joy in my heart. I got joy. I love you. Anyway, so we talk about this, but Jesus just used a word that does not mean joy. He used a word that means happy. And his greatest sermon, like the sermon that has been, probably more books have been written about the Sermon on the Mount than any other topic in history, okay? People, I mean, especially in Christian literature, there's just so much about the Beatitudes, Beatitude. Why do you think there's so much about this? Because this verse is about happiness. But as soon as we talk about happiness, we feel guilty. Because I feel guilty right now because I'm so happy. I do. I have this guilt because I know there are people suffering. All right? I know there are people suffering greatly. And I'm like, Lord, why am I so happy when I know they're so unhappy? I think about Aman and Shanti and some of their team members having COVID. And I know what's going to happen there in South Asia. I mean, I know how that's probably going to spread. And they might lose a team member or two. And my heart's broken for that. But Lord, I'm still happy. I'm not happy for that, but I'm still happy. This past Wednesday, we had a church membership dinner, and we had about 25 people here. And let me tell you, it was like revival on Wednesday night. It was like revival. By the way, you were all invited. But for the ones who came and who shared for about, I don't know, I would say about an hour and 10 minutes, each one just stood up and talked about their faith in Christ. And they gave testimony. And one lady, man, just blessed my heart more than anybody else. She talked about how for the last 20 years, she's been taking care of dying loved ones. She took care of her father-in-law. He died. Took care of her mother-in-law. She died. Then took care of her husband, and he died. And she said, for the last 4 years, I have been watching with you online, wanting to be there. And then as soon as he died, I moved in with my daughter and son-in-law, and I have been worshiping with you in person, and nothing gives me greater joy than to make much of King Jesus with you. I don't know about you, that jacked me up, right? I mean, that jacked me up. I left full of King Jesus, not just from her testimony, but from the other testimonies that I heard, because it was about joy, it was about happiness that cannot be taken away. So let's get back to the text, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said this, to be happy. And I understand, hear me, and I struggled. I prayed as I was driving this morning. I was like, Lord, I literally thought about 15 of you. And I'm like, God, I do not want them to feel guilty about the sadness that they're enduring right now as I preach a sermon on happiness. Because it's hard right now. Life is not peachy keen, is it? This is the 9:30 crowd. I need you to be louder than that. All right? Especially for the people at home. They're yelling, yes, no. All right? So life is not happy, is it, right now? No, it's not. Life's not great. It's not peaches and cream, man. Life's hard right now. And for some of us in this room, life is especially hard. I mean, it's not just a little bit hard. It's especially hard. And the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed, happy are the poor. Happy are the, what does this mean? Poverty of spirit, that poor in spirit word, means that you don't feel like you have the sufficient resources in yourself to face life challenges. Now, this word has less to do with monetary rich or poor, but it's about whether or not you and I embrace daily dependence upon God for all that you need. So that's why my takeaway from this verse is simply this. Jesus said to be happy, we must embrace daily, complete dependence on God for all that we need. Like, in order to be happy, we have to embrace daily complete dependence on God for all that we need. You see, in the Greek, for this word poor, there are two terms for poor. The first refers to those who struggle financially. That is not the word Jesus used. The second was the word ptokos. Now, when I say ptokos, what does it sound like I'm doing? Sounds like I'm spitting, right? Because this word is literally onomatopoeia, all right? So for all the kids, you get to go impress your English teachers this week again, all right? Onomatopoeia means a word that sounds like what it is. Potokos. Potokos, spit, it literally means to be the outcast of society. It literally means to be the despised ones. Jesus said, blessed are the despised ones, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the kinds of poor people that Jesus is talking about. The despised ones for how weak they are. These are the ones that he says end up being the ones who inherit the kingdom of God. So if you feel today like you are weighty and beyond help, yours is the kingdom of God. And Jesus illustrated this in Luke chapter 18. In verse 9, he says this. If you have a Bible, take a right-hand turn and flip to Luke chapter 18 in verse 9. But hold your finger in Matthew 5. We're coming back. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they treated others with contempt. Verse 10 says this, two men went up in a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like these other heathens, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, Democrats, Republicans, or even like this tax collector. And he's referring to the other guy in the room. Like, God, I'm really glad I'm not like Paul Eckert here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I get. This guy walked in the room in worship and sized himself up and went, oh, God, thank you that I'm not like him. But then the next, look, the tax collector standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said this, don't miss his words in 14. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the sinner, the tax collector, went down to the house, his house, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector, Jesus said, went home justified, not the religious man. Because the religious man walked in rich in his own righteousness, which was no righteousness at all, and walked out only with his own self-righteousness. But the tax collector walked in poor in spirit, potokos, depraved, and left with the righteousness of God created to his accounts. I'll say it this way. God only fills empty hands. He only fills empty hands. God does not fill hands that says, hey, God, here's my iPad and my iPhone, God. Now you can use me. God, here's my $1.5 million of my business. God, now you can use me. God, here's my 150K of retirement so far. God, you can use me. Here's my $50,000 that I made in a bonus this month. God, now you can use me. No, God only fills empty hands. Which means that if you're convinced of your own righteousness, you will not receive the righteousness of God. But if you feel like you are poor in spirit, you can receive his gift of righteousness. By the way, this applies to every spectrum in our lives. Like those this morning who feel capable as parents will not experience the power of God in their parenting. Because it is not poor parenting that messes up your kids, but it is confidence in your own good parenting. That's what messes up your kids. Those who feel capable in their own ministries, or those who feel capable in their own relationships, or those who feel capable in their own careers. No. God wants us to feel desperate. It's when we depend on God and not ourselves for provision, for wisdom, for power, and for guidance. That is when we access his power. God only fills empty hands. It's why I really don't like it all that much. And Jonathan, praise God, he never does this. But as I've watched different things on YouTube or whatnot, or watched other services, I don't like it when a worship leader stands up and goes, how do you feel today? And I'm like, dude, I feel rotten. I feel terrible. I didn't come here because I felt great. I came here, I'm watching this because I want you to tell me something about how rich and awesome our God is, not how great I am. I feel poor in spirit like the beggar. like someone to be spit on. So please tell me about the riches of Christ. Don't ask me how I feel. C.S. Lewis talked about this way. He talked about how the essence of pride is competition. He said, in pride, it doesn't matter that I'm smart, but only that I'm smarter than you. It doesn't matter that I'm good looking, only that I'm better looking than you. For this reason, he says, proud people can never get along. People of other vices can get along. Drunks like other drunks because it's somebody to get drunk with. Immoral people like to brag to other people about their exploits. But proud people always hate each other because their pride is always in conflict with somebody else's pride. C.S. Lewis said it this way, the quickest way to know that you have pride is that somebody else's pride bothers you. That's the quickest way to know if you have pride. Furthermore, when we become rich in ourselves, we become self-focused. So the reason why this man prays to himself is that's all he's thinking about. But the beggar says, God, help me, I'm a sinner. So blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In verse 4 in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Second thing I want us to take away is simply this. Be vulnerable with God and with trusted brothers and sisters. And I'm going to pause here and say, and we're going to pray. Praise the Lord. That is the answer to what I was going to ask. My phone is right there. Will you silence it? Thank you. Give it up for Robin Eckerd. She's awesome. Woo! I think the apropos is this. I'm glad the alarm went off because I was wondering whether I should say it or not, but I'm going to say it. I believe the sin of Chesterfield County is this right here. I believe the overwhelming sin of Chesterfield County is that we do not know how to be vulnerable with God and one another. We are so interested in maintaining the status quo and how we look to other people that we would rather not be honest with our struggles, but continue to hide them in such a way that it literally destroys us from the inside out. And I love you too much not to tell you that. I believe the sin of not just this county, but the sin of evangelical Christianity in America is that we do not know how to be vulnerable with God and one another. So let's pray about it. God, would you help us, Lord? We want to plant churches and send missionaries, but God, in order to do so, we've got to be vulnerable with you and vulnerable with one another. God, that's why your word told us here, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Because here's the simple truth. You cannot be comforted, nor can you truly comfort others if people don't know what's going on with you. I'm going to say it again. You cannot be comforted nor truly comfort others if people don't know what's going on with you. Jesus doesn't tell us why people are mourning here, and I'm kind of glad he doesn't. But mourning goes along with being poor in spirit. When you feel powerless, when you feel weak, when you feel unrighteous, you mourn. And mourning is a good thing. If you're here today and you are grieving the loss of something, can I tell you, you're in the best spot possible. Because now Jesus can fill you up. Because I think based on Jesus' teachings and his future teaching, that mourning means a willingness to enter into the pain of others and being willing to have others enter into your pain with you. Mourning means being relationally connected to God and to trusted brothers and sisters. So you say, where's the proverb in this? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says it this way. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment, against all sound judgment. Jesus is actually saying, you'll never really be happy that way in isolation. As your heart closes in on itself, getting darker and more self-focused, you'll never be blessed by God. You and I were designed to literally be poured out to others. So he says, blessed is the one, happy is the one who opens their hearts and their homes to take in the pain of others. We got to keep moving. Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Basic way that I can say this to myself is this way: take the servant role every time, especially when I have more of something. There's an organization called I Am Third, and it's Jesus, and then others, and then me. Proverbs 18:2 says it this way: a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So one and two really go together. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment, and a fool takes no pleasure in understanding because he's isolated, only in expressing his own opinion. Welcome to social media, amen, right? It means leveraging your power. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be leveraging our power to serve others, not ourselves. I can't help but think about when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think about a big horse. I think about Clydesdales, those massive horses that they're not weak. Everybody thinks meekness is weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power that's been bridled and under control. You can see those muscles just moving, and they're moving in the right direction together. When we take the servant role, especially when we have more of something, we are just like Jesus. What did Jesus do? The Savior of the world, the most powerful being in the universe, right before he dies, what's Jesus doing other than praying for our unity? He's taking his shoes off, he's getting down on his knees, and he's washing his disciples' feet. That's what he's doing. He's washing his disciples' feet. Jesus deserved the spot of the Lord and Master, but he took the servant role. So let me ask it this way. How would our life look different? How would Parkway look different if all of us put ourselves in the third place and we trusted God to take care of the rest? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Fourthly, we should crave fellowship with God above everything else. Proverbs 18:10 says it this way, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Even the way this verse is written, in Jewish culture, it was not like a kosher thing to run. Like, guys did not run, they walked. Ladies did not run, especially proper ladies, they did not run, they walked. And what this verse talks about is that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man, he's the one who does what? He becomes poor in spirit. He becomes poor in spirit, and he runs towards Jesus. He runs into it. He goes, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in my prosperity. I'm not trusting in my house. I'm not trusting in my car. I'm trusting in you, and I'm running after you. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. We're all hungry. Solomon says that God created us with eternity in our hearts, which means we have a hole the size of eternity in our hearts, and we all choose things to fill it. Money, relationships, approval, but we can't because the hole is in the shape of God. And Solomon says that God has literally put eternity in our hearts in Ecclesiastes 3:11, which means our hearts yearn for something that only God can fill. We got to keep moving. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I had 5 conversations this week about this very verse, about this very subject. We are to extend grace and mercy, okay? Extend grace and mercy in the same measure that it was extended towards us. Extend grace and mercy in the same way that it was extended towards us. Proverbs 19:11 says it this way, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Blessed are the merciful. Let me just ask it this way. What if God forgave your sins only according to the measure that you forgave others? What if God forgave sins only by the measure of the way that you forgave your boss? Or what if God forgave sins only by the measure of the way that you forgive your spouse? Or what if God forgave you based only on the measure of the way that you forgave your brothers or sisters? or your ex. Now, this verse honestly used to confuse me because it sounded like if I failed to forgive somebody, then Jesus would not forgive me. But that conflicted with other things in the Bible that talked about saving grace, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the very gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. And I'm like, yeah, I like that verse. But if I don't forgive them and my heavenly Father won't forgive me, I don't like that verse, right? I don't like that verse. But there was a parable that Jesus talked about that unlocked this meaning for me. And it was the man that had 10,000 talents debt. Do you guys remember that parable? And so he had all this debt, and he goes before the master, this lord, this king, and he's got this massive debt, and he goes, I can't pay this debt. And he knew he was about to throw him in jail for his entire life. And what'd the master say? What'd the king say? He said, you're forgiven. Your debt is cleared. Go. And so, man, he leaves. He's like, woo, I've just been forgiven. Now, that amount of money was like one, like almost like $1 billion. Maybe some ridiculous amount of money. I can't remember what the exact from then to today, but it's in the millions and millions and millions of dollars. Like, why anyone would borrow that much money is astounding to me. But that's what Jesus, the parable Jesus used. And then the guy goes outside and he finds a guy who had borrowed like 20 bucks from him. And he grabs him by the neck and he goes, pay me now. And the guy goes, I can't pay you right now. And he says, take this guy and throw him into prison. So they throw him into prison. And then the master, the king, hears about what this guy did. And he calls him and he goes, man, you're worse than an unbeliever. And he throws him into prison. And he lets the other guy out. And what's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is this guy had been forgiven so much, and yet he was unwilling to just extend this much forgiveness towards someone else. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Folks, what this guy didn't get is what he had been forgiven of. If he understood what he had been just been forgiven of, he would have walked over to the guy and said, no problem, man. I forgive you of your $20 too. So we all want to take this text and we want to parse it about, oh, well, who's really saved and who's not? And can you live? Man, it's like Jesus isn't talking about who can lose their salvation. He's saying, if you're not willing to forgive someone for something that they did, I don't know that you've really received forgiveness from the Father. Because if you had received forgiveness from the Father, you would be willing to extend forgiveness what anybody's done. Those of us who know that we've been forgiven show that by forgiving, not holding on to what's been done to us. So you could say whether you've really experienced mercy is demonstrated by how you show mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Loving God means hating sin. Loving God means hating sin. To be pure in heart means keeping my heart free from the things that grieve God. Now, there are many, many, many reasons why we want to avoid sin, but the most powerful one is that we want to know God. You cannot pursue God and sin at the same time. Just like last week we talked about, you can't love both God and money. You're going to love one or the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. Sin affects your ability to even perceive God, to even hear his voice. So you could say it this way, purity of heart leads to clarity. And Proverbs 17:22 says it this way, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bone. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we want to avoid sin, but the most powerful one is this, we want to know God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Seventh thing, we should prioritize peace and relationships more than personal vindication, just like Jesus did. We are to prioritize peace and relationships more than personal vindication, just like Jesus did. Proverbs 3:3-4 says it this way, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and priority. Personal vindication. False. What that means, call them out publicly and to show them how stupid they are. Can I just ask a question? When has that ever worked for you? When has that ever worked for me? It has never worked that way. Jesus is telling us, happy are the ones, blessed are the ones who are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I know, you're looking at this going, but you don't understand. I mean, there's just one thing, man. It's just, how did Jesus make peace with the world? Just like this. Who was right every time? Jesus. Who did he ever make feel stupid that they were wrong? No one. So when he's leaving, it typically means he's got to go keep somebody alive at a hospital. So we love you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, give it up. Give it up. Verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is where this is going. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Eighth thing I want us to take away is this: value following Christ above all things, regardless of the personal cost. Because I know you may be like, hey, pastor, if we don't speak up, then we're going to be persecuted. Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus said. That's exactly what he said. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he just said that right after, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So Jesus knew as he came to make peace, he was going to be persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. What? Falsely on my account. And Jesus is saying, when this happens, don't fight for yourself. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But if I could just say to you this, if you are more interested in protecting your stuff and your status quo, this will make no sense to you. This will make no sense to me. But when we value following Christ above all things, regardless of the personal cost, then we can rejoice and be glad. Proverbs 16, 3-7 says it this way: commit your work for or to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Like, when that person does that wicked thing, God actually says that he made the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone then who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That was that man who prayed, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like that idiot that wrote that on that thing. All right, so no, but he says, the one who says, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Hebrews 12 illustrates, I think, this best for us. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, most of us think that happiness is found in a set of circumstances. That's literally what the English word happiness means. Not the Greek word, but the English word happiness. It means if this happens, I'll be happy. You're only happy when what you want to happen happens. And when you want to happen doesn't happen, then you're not happy. So here's the question for you. If life did not change at all for you from this moment forward, means your situation didn't improve, your marital status didn't change, your career didn't progress, your body didn't feel any better, could you be happy with life? Because none of the things that we think that we need to be happy in life actually happened to Jesus. Think about it. In many ways, what happened to Jesus was like all of our worst fears. Jesus was single his entire life. Jesus owned no home. Jesus was abandoned by all of his friends. Jesus was misunderstood and misquoted often. Jesus was maligned. And yet, it says in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So according to Jesus, and team, you guys go ahead and come, happiness is a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one of the most important details we didn't talk about yet. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 1. And it says this, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, went up to the what? Come on, went up to the what? He went up to the mountain. He went up to the mountain. Now here's the crazy part. The teaching that he had, that he gave us, was the law for Christians. And so throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he kept referring back to Moses. And he refers to Moses all throughout the sermon. He says, you've heard it said, now I say to you. And what he's giving, what Jesus is physically giving, is a new version of the law. He's actually taking the law and he's saying, now it's fulfilled. And here's how it's fulfilled. Which leads me to the most, I think, the most common way people misconstrue this teaching in particular. People look at these things as a list that you have to work through in order to earn God's favor and salvation, a set of things you have to do in order to be blessed by God, which is the most common way that most people misunderstand the original Ten Commandments. Do these and you live. But in Exodus, when did Moses get the law? Come on, this is good. When did Moses get the law? After they were saved. God had already delivered the people from Egypt. He had already delivered the people through the Red Sea. They were already saved. And then he gave them the law. Translate that for us here. When we read this, happy are the ones, happy are the ones, happy are the ones. We could say it this way. This is so good. Because Jesus saved us, we are poor in spirit and ours is the kingdom of heaven. We could say, because Jesus saved us, we are those who mourn, we shall be comforted. We could say, because Jesus saved us, we are meek and we will inherit the earth. We could say, because Jesus saved us, we are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we will be satisfied. We could say, because Jesus saved us, we are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Because Jesus saved us, we are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because Jesus saved us, we're the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Would you stand with me? God, today we love you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the mercy that you've poured out on us, God. And I thank you, God, that your word makes it so abundantly clear that, God, it is because we are saved. It is because we are saved. It's because what Jesus has done for us that we can be happy. So God, I pray that you'd help us to reconcile that with us this morning. Lord, there may be someone in this room who've never received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I pray they would not leave here today without saying, God, I trust you. I need you. I want you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he purchased a place for me in heaven, and I give my life to you. Lord, there are others, God, that are here today, Father, who have maybe prayed that prayer before, but they've never been baptized. I pray that they would come forward, God, during this time and say, I need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to be happy, and the only way to be happy is to obey him fully. Lord, you speak to us. God, maybe there's some in this room who've been saved and baptized, but they're just not happy. And it's not because of the condition of life that they're in, God. Those things do make us mourn, but we're not happy, God, because we're not placing our happiness in you. We want that situation to change. So God, would you help reconcile that in us today as we worship you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.